pleased to have the presence of Brother Stephen with us once more, brothers and sisters, and let us now look forward to receiving his words of exhortation.
Dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our first readings in Exodus chapters 39 and 40, if we could turn to those two passages, we have, besides the other details of the tabernacle and so on, we have a picture of two men. Let's look at these two men. The first in Exodus chapter 39 is Aaron. And when we take a close look at Aaron, he is a magnificent figure. He is clothed in glory and in beauty. The high priest's garments have been placed on him. He is startling in his appearance, representing righteousness and faith. On his chest, glinting in the sunlight, is the golden breastplate and the 12 precious stones, scattering light in a dazzling display of glory and beauty. And when we want to know what all this represents, we only need to go close enough to Aaron to read engraved upon that signet upon his head the words of verse 30, holiness to the Lord. So here then is Aaron, a picture of glory and beauty, representing Israel as holiness to the Lord. And yet that man, brethren and sisters, never saw the promised land. Aaron was to die in the wilderness with the rest of that generation who through faithlessness did not inherit the promises. And in Exodus chapter 40 we have a picture of another man, Aaron's brother, Moses. And this is a remarkable account of how Moses set up the tabernacle. And there is a recurring phrase in these verses in Exodus chapter 40. And the theme is in verse 16. And it says, thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him. So did he. If you count through in verse 19 and verse 21 and verse 23 and verse 25 and verse 27 and verse 29 and verse 32, you have repetition of the same expression. Let's take the last as an example, verse 32. When they went into the tent of the congregation and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. 7 times, as the Lord commanded Moses. Everything that Moses did was according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so did he. It wasn't one thing out of place, it was all according to the Lord. And yet that man, brothers and sisters, Moses, never entered the promised land. Through one slip of the tongue, he was barred from entry into that land he so dearly wanted to see. So here, in 39 and 40 of Exodus, two men, Aaron and Moses, neither of them would enter into that land. Representing as they did, holiness to the Lord and perfect obedience in the wisdom of God, neither of them was counted appropriate to take the children of Israel into the land. And why? Let's think of that in relation to our third reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because here the Apostle Paul is telling us that the things that were written in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, those things that were written there were written for us. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. And so the Apostle Paul is keen that you and I, brethren and sisters, are not ignorant of these Old Testament scriptures recounting incidents which happened for our ensamples and are recorded for our admonition. So we mustn't be ignorant of these things. These aren't just Sunday school lessons, are they? They're lessons for each one of us. And what mustn't we be ignorant of? That Israel were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. They ate spiritual meat. They drank spiritual drink. Deliberately, the Apostle Paul is drawing a comparison with us. We've been baptized. We come to break bread and eat spiritual meat and drink wine and drink spiritual drink. But, in verse 5, the Apostle says, with many of them, God was not well pleased. And Aaron, Moses, were two with whom God was not well pleased. It may be difficult for us to associate ourselves with the sins of Israel. When we look down at that list, they lusted after things, they committed idolatry, they committed fornication, they tempted God. Perhaps not until we come to verse 10 when we realize how great a sin complaining is that we begin to identify ourselves with the sorts of people we knew they were. And I wonder if we realize, brothers and sisters, when we start complaining about our lot in life, about our situation in the ecclesia, at home, at work, we start getting fed up of all the things that we have to put up with. Whether we realize that that is a faithless attitude to life. We'll see there in verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. But it is perhaps exasperating for us when we look back in our readings to see Israel time after time falling away from God. How many chances did they want, we might ask? One or two sins, surely we can understand that, but time after time. And all those wonderful signs and wonders that were demonstrated before their eyes, surely they had ample opportunity to put confidence and trust in God. After all, didn't they live by manna day by day? They ate the bread of heaven. A daily miracle. 6 days a week anyway. Proving to them that there was a God who was in control. And the problem is for us, brothers and sisters, that we can become detached from that sort of example and feel ourselves in some way superior or stronger than they were. So that we are going to be untouched by this sort of lesson. The Apostle Paul, verse 12, in recognition of that human weakness of separating ourselves from humanity and pretending to ourselves that we are in some way better or different, says in verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. If there is ever a thought of superiority, of self-confidence, brothers and sisters, that is the time when we are likely to fall. So, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And surely here the Apostle Paul is thinking of Moses. For here was a man who stood in the presence of God. Here was a man who met God face to face. Here was a man who was called up into the mount and saw the glory of God. He stood there before the Lord. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, because it was when Moses took his eyes off the Lord and thought to himself that he had standing in the eyes of Israel, that he made that one fatal error which barred him from the promised land. The Apostle Paul, you see, brothers and sisters, is teaching not just an exhortation, but also a deep spiritual lesson about the way in which we can inherit the land. Moses, there in this parable in the wilderness, represents those under the law, and that's why it was not fitting for Moses to lead them into the promised land. For what did the law say? That if you failed in one part only, then you were guilty of the whole. And Moses was a living example of that. He did all that the Lord ever asked of him, but for one thing, and under the law that was sufficient to be guilty. And so none of us, Moses is telling us, none of us can enter that promised land on the basis of works, on the basis of our own merit. And that's why, brothers and sisters, when we start to think of our own merit, is the time to take heed, lest we also fall. We can be so superior when we see our brethren and sisters fall into adversity, committing a terrible sin, we say, amongst ourselves, in our gossipy way. As we talk about the errors of others, and how those errors then speed around the brotherhood, and the whole world knows of them. And usually when we rehearse the sins of others, it is in a superior way, in a detached way, when it should be out of a sense of great sorrow and foreboding that we also are human, and we take heed lest we fall after that same example. Or out of a sense of shame in recalling our own weaknesses and failings which others do not know about. And if they did, then they too would be rehearsed throughout the ecclesial world. And sisters, we have a lot to answer for in the use of the tongue, don't we? But here now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the apostle in verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." What does he mean, upon whom the ends of the world are come? A literal translation renders that, "The end of the age has arrived." And if we had time to compare that expression with Hebrews 9 verse 26, we would see that the end of the age was the end of the Mosaic age, the ending of the Old Covenant. And it had come at that time. It was about to be demonstrated by the removal of the temple and the sacrifices by the Romans. The ends of the age had come, they had arrived. That which Moses represented was about to pass away. That's why the lesson of Moses seems so poignant here. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Let's have a look at that weakness of Moses in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, where Israel for the second time is feeling the heat of the sun and has no water to drink. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation, and there be drink." So Moses had to take the rod that he was so familiar with, the rod that represented power, by which the miracles in Egypt had been performed. Without that rod, it seems Moses never, ever performed a miracle. And on this time, in the heat of the occasion, it seems that that rod must have distracted the thoughts of Moses. Verse 9 says, Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And with that symbol of power, Moses, his eyes and his gaze were concentrated not upon the source of that power, but on the medium of that power, Moses himself. And verse 10 says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And yes, the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts also. But it was entirely unsatisfactory. The man who had always done things exactly as God had told him to do, on this occasion, had not. And in smiting the rock, and in saying, must we fetch water out of the rock, he had omitted that vital factor. And it says in verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because he believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore he shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Because he was the leader, because he was as God to the people in telling them everything that God had said, it was so important that he should maintain that standard. Which is what, brothers and sisters? What does God require of his servants? That they sanctify him. They show him to be holy in the eyes of the people. And in that brief moment of anger, for so it was on the part of Moses, if you look at Psalm 106, you'll see what were the difficult circumstances in which Moses was operating here. In Psalm 106 and verse 32 it says, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. And it seems, you see the word him is in italics, that they angered Moses at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses, verse 33, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. How many of us have spoken unadvisedly with our lips when we're angry? Perhaps every one of us. Perhaps often. Once Moses had to do it, that was all, just once. And because he did not believe God, it was a lack of faith on his part. That's interesting, isn't it? It was a lack of faith because he believed not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. He was barred from the land. Now, it's interesting to compare what Moses did wrong here with what happened when it all went well in Exodus chapter 17. On the first occasion in which water was brought out of the rock in Exodus chapter 17, let's look at it in verse 6 of Exodus 17. We have a very interesting statement. And this ties in exactly with what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at Exodus chapter 17. Verse 5 says that God tells Moses, take the rod in thine hand and go. And verse 6 says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, link that up with what Paul says. Here God says, I will stand before thee. And on the second time, it was Moses who thought he stood. And the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. On the first occasion, unseen in the eyes of the congregation, the Lord stood before him, and Moses could see him. On the second occasion, in the heat of the moment, Moses' eyes were not of that invisible power, but upon himself. Shall we, Aaron and I, bring water out of the rock for you? And in that moment he thought he stood, but instead he fell. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us a very interesting thing about the faith of Moses. Bear in mind, brothers and sisters, we are not trying to run down the character of Moses here. This is the most meek man in all the earth. By the testimony of God, Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. He was truly a man of immense stature. He is here in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith who will one day obtain that resurrection. And here in chapter 11 of Hebrews is the secret, if you like, of his success. Verse 27 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's how Moses endured, as seeing him who is invisible. The eye of faith is what kept Moses onward along that course. The eye of faith, seeing him who is invisible. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And Moses saw him that was invisible, confident in the belief of the presence of God to bring water out of that rock. But God says to him in the book of Numbers, as we've read, because thou believe me not, because he no longer saw him who was invisible, and because he therefore did not sanctify God in the eyes of the children of Israel, he was barred from the land. And how many times, friends and sisters, the great man Moses exhorted the younger brethren and sisters of Israel as they were about to embark upon their journey into the land. How many times he exhorted them to remember what had happened to him. He never fails to recall how he, for their sakes, was prevented from entering in. In the book of Deuteronomy, this is those few days before they were about to go into the land, when all that faithless generation had passed away, and here Moses was the very last one, the last one of that generation who was going to pass from the scene. And they would watch him go up into the mountain and know he would never come back until that great day of the resurrection. They would have to remember. The eye of faith, brothers and sisters, was essential to inheriting the land. And if we go to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 32, we will see one of the examples of repetition again of how important these points are by the way they are repeated and repeated and repeated. Verse 48 of Deuteronomy 32 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in the Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because he trespassed against me,
among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because he sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Because he sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Then, sisters, how important it is then to give the glory to God, to honour him, to show it is through God that we do these things and not for our own self-aggrandizement or self-esteem, that all things are for his glory. This, friends, sisters, is a principle which the Apostle Paul is trying to draw to the attention of the Corinthians. He's trying to tell them, look, see him that is invisible in everything you do. Do nothing for your own sakes, out of selfishness. You know, so often, friends, sisters, we're selfish, aren't we? We're concerned with ourselves, with how things put us out, how the demands of the truth are a burden to us, and we feel sorry for ourselves. And to go to pick up this person, put ourselves out, be a little bit late for our meal. It's terrible, isn't it? How selfish we are. How we can only see in a myopic way the immediate circumstances of our own petty little lives so often. Friends, sisters, we must rise above that. Do you know that's exactly what happened to Moses? The last chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 34. Yes, Moses had to suffer the loss of that inheritance in the mortal existence of his life. He wouldn't go in. But one day, brethren and sisters, notwithstanding that mistake, through the grace of God, one day this man of faith would inherit the promises. And why? Because he could see the invisible. His eyes were not focused on the material here and now. And see how it comes out in Deuteronomy chapter 34. I know there are brethren and sisters in this hall who have stood on the same mount as Moses stood on Mount Nebo, and have looked over to the promised land. And on a clear day, they say, you might see 25 miles. But brethren and sisters, Moses would never have seen all the land of Gilead and to Dan. He never would. No matter how clear the day was in which he stood on Mount Nebo. And yet God showed him all the land unto Dan. And how? Because he could see the invisible. That's how. It was the eye of faith. One brother has so beautifully linked up that thought with another thought in Deuteronomy 32, where God says to Israel, he made him ride on the high places of the earth. And as it were, on the back of the eagle, Moses was lifted up to the high places of the earth. And he saw all the land of promise through the eye of faith. And brethren and sisters, we must do that. We must rise up above the pettiness of our own material existence. And have the eye of faith to see him that is invisible. For soon, brothers and sisters, he's not going to be invisible. The Lord Jesus Christ will appear, and every eye shall see him. But only those now who can see him while he is invisible will be there to inherit with him that glorious kingdom. And so the Apostle Paul, in the Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter by chapter, focuses our eyes away from ourselves, away from strife and squabbling, away from jealousies, problems which were tearing the ecclesia at Corinth apart, and says, no, focus your mind's eye upon these things here, brothers and sisters. He says at the end of chapter 1, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And in chapter 3, at the end of that chapter, he says, and ye are Christ's, and Christ's is God's. We are not our own, brethren and sisters. Our lives are not to be lived as we please. Did we ever think that? How should we feel put out by the truth? Only if we think that our lives are to be lived according to our own will. But ye are not your own. At the end of chapter 6, the apostle says, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, both in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In a life of holiness, in sanctifying the God we worship in the eyes of our brethren and sisters and in the eyes of the world, by giving glory to him in the way we live, in our body and in our spirit. And so that exhortation goes right through chapter 8 again. We can't live as we please. Look at the emphasis. We use verse 6 for preaching, don't we, as a proof against the Trinity. But think of the exhortation in chapter 8 and verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. He is all in all to us, brethren and sisters. We are not our own. We have no existence unless it is in him. And in chapter 15 of this epistle, the Apostle Paul takes our thoughts up to that word again which we looked at in that chapter 10. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, where do we stand this morning, brothers and sisters? Where do you and I stand? Not in our own esteem, but in the esteem of the one whom we have come to honour and glorify. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Let's keep in memory the things that are written there for our admonition. Let us rejoice, brothers and sisters, that it is not through our own works that we will attain an inheritance into that kingdom, but through the grace and mercy of God, that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ we can stand and be presented faultless before the presence of his glory. And so, as the apostle says in verse 57 of the same chapter, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord.